I love that song. Thank you for sharing that with us, Fred. And thank you for leading. Thank you for participating. What you've just asked is for us to tell you the story of Jesus. I'm sure glad you asked. We're just planning to do the very first verse of that song this morning. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. I just kind of rediscovered that as I was reading through Matthew and Luke in preparation for these studies. I love to read this period of Jesus' life at his birth and all those attendants that came to see him and to observe the greatness of a God who would allow his son to be born in a manger. This is a great time to think about this, and I'm delighted to share it with you. I want to thank all of you who thought about other people yesterday. Some of us just love snow. We get excited and we just can't wait to get out in it. Some of you may just want to hide from it or whatever. But some of us just love it and we just are so glad to get out. And we even use the excuse of shoveling out your driveway just so we can play in the snow. Ryan just couldn't hardly keep his hands off of those boulders of snow yesterday. And I kept putting the shovel back in his hand. But anyway, all of you who worked and tried to help other people and thought about widows who couldn't get out, couldn't help, thanks so much for doing that. Appreciate the fact that you think about other people, even when it's sometimes just an excuse to play in the snow. So let's be thinking about this morning the attendants that came to see Jesus at the point of his birth. And let's notice the very quick action on their part as they come to recognize who he is. As we think about attendants at his birth, we're going to be thinking about not only Mary and Joseph, but we're going to be thinking about some old people as well, and some crusty shepherds as well, and some wise men as we walk through this picture. So why these people? Why did God choose Joseph? Why did God choose Mary? Why would God tell the message by the angelic chorus and an angel saying, a child has been born? Why would he announce it to shepherds? And why would King Herod be made to know about this as well? And where did these wise men get the wisdom to know to look for the Son of God in the little town of Bethlehem? So many things that we have questions about. And perhaps the most simple and profound test for us as an individual is our response when truth has come. And now the announcement that perhaps we have been waiting for is here. What are we going to do once God announces His truth? And how will we respond? Will we believe the truth? And as John emphasized and as Mike shared last week, are we believers in God? And do we believe the truth when it's been presented? And how do we respond to that truth? And so in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. Glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And Jesus would say of Himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so the life is also the light of men that has come into the world. We want to take notice of Him. And Jesus said to the Jews who believed Him, if you abide in my word, you are disciples indeed. And so we want to think about this written word that Jesus spoke about that would sanctify us by the truth that Jesus delivered. As we think about Mary and Joseph, guys, I do have a big print Bible down here, but I may be calling on you to read just in case, so kind of be ready. No, ladies, I was kidding when I said there's going to be a test this morning. We'll have the review later. So thank you for being prepared, all of you, as you think about Mary and Joseph. Let's think about what God tells Mary through this angel that would come. Mary is told, you're going to have a baby. And Mary's saying, that can't happen. I don't know a man. I'm a virgin. I'm not bitten with a man. And so she's struggling with that, but when she is told how that's going to happen, she says, I'm the Lord's servant. I'm the Lord's servant. And she answered, may it be to me as you've said. Then the angel left her. She must have left with bewilderment in her heart as the angel has departed. And so as we think of those kind of things, do you think about how it would have been for a peasant young woman in the little town. Now, some of you didn't grow up in little towns. But in little towns, and Nazareth was a little town, everybody knows everything within a day. And now you're told you're going to have a baby. Wait a second, I'm not married. But you are engaged, aren't you? Or as Ben read, betrothed. And so rather than saying, no, not me, not me. What is everybody in town going to think of me when I start showing? And what is Joseph going to think? She just said, what the Lord says, I'm his servant, may it be. And you'll remember that Joseph's line, as you follow Matthew's account, comes through Solomon. And that would be the legal way that you would identify, yes, indeed, he comes from Judah. But you'll remember in Luke 3, I think it's around verse 31, that it says that Mary's connection to David was through Nathan, another son. I remember being corrected in St. Louis back in the spring when I said that Jesus came through Solomon. And one brother said, no, he didn't, he came through Nathan. I thought, Nathan the prophet? No. See, there were more than one son of David. And so Mary's line is going to come through Nathan. Joseph's line is going to come through Solomon. The promised king is coming. But Joseph had a part in that. And so did Mary, even though the Holy Spirit was the father of Jesus in that sense. So the response then is, may it be to me as you have said. And the angel leaves. And then Joseph, what's he going to do with this information? Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took her to be his wife. He kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son and called his name Jesus. I mean, Joseph is already, notice in Matthew 1 and verse 19 that Joseph is a righteous man. He's a good man. Please note all the righteous people in this story. And please note that they were righteous before Jesus was ever born. If you want to just go back with me for a minute, if you go back to Luke for a minute and look at that, and you'll see that Zacharias and Elizabeth in chapter 1 and verse 6 in Luke, they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. They were righteous people. They were righteous people because they chose to do right. I didn't say they were sinless, but they did what was right. God calls them blameless. God calls them righteous. Joseph is righteous. Mary is righteous because they choose to do what is right. As Fred has said, they were not born in sin. They did not inherit someone else's sin. They were righteous people and God chose them. Both Zacharias and Elizabeth, Joseph and Mary. And you're going to see some other righteous people in the story as well. And so because Joseph is a righteous man, he doesn't want to just expose this girl he's betrothed to. It's going to be embarrassing to her and to him. But because he wants to do what is right, he thinks, I'll just put her away privately. I'll just put her away secretly. We'll just kind of end this engagement, this betrothal, without making a big ado about it. We can choose to do right like they chose to do right. And you think about how they're going to deal with this news. Mary saying, how can this be? She doesn't see from any reasonable, logical way that this could ever happen. And yet she believes God. And this is going to be extremely costly for them to accept. Can you imagine the hot shame that she's going to feel in town? Did you ever wonder, and I don't know why exactly, why she might have gone down to Judea for 6 months to hang out with, was it cousin Elizabeth? I don't get all the genealogical connections there. Other than I recognize John and Jesus as cousins. You'll wonder if maybe there was a reason for her to kind of leave town for a while. But can you imagine when she got back to town and here she is, she's just about ready to have a baby. And everybody's saying, what has she been doing down south? And what would that say to Joseph? And so it was costly for both of them to accept this truth. This child was costly. And he's going to be inconvenient to this impoverished young couple. I know they're poor, and you'll know it more in a minute. And in today's culture, They would have been strongly encouraged to do what? Here's this child. You're not married. Well, you need to, how would we say it? Get rid of it. You need to dispose of the fetus. What if they had done that? They could have done that. But they were righteous. And they did not hesitate to believe and act immediately upon the instructions given. They don't wait around thinking, you know, we need to think about this for a few weeks. We need to try to collect all the counsel we can receive before we make a decision. When God said to do it, they do it. And notice the shepherds, if you will. Here we have these shepherds who are just common, ordinary guys on a hillside in Judea, and they're tending their sheep through the night. That beautiful picture in Luke chapter 2. As we see these men hearing from a heavenly messenger, declaring the most wonderful event in history, the Messiah had arrived, the Christ, the King. And notice, if you will, with me in Luke chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. In Luke 2, verses 15 and 16, once they hear this and they process this information, as soon as the angel's done with them, they've gone away from them. The shepherds began saying to one another, let's go. Mine says, let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came, and they hurried to get there, and they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. You know, they could have said, you know what? We need to call for temporary backup because these sheep might get out. Most likely they were in the sheepfold at night. But these shepherds immediately, let's go. Let's go now. And let's go see what God has revealed to us. And they want to find that information. They want to see that confirmation. And they act immediately. And they spoke to others. Verses 17 and 18 tell us they spoke to others about this statement which they had heard about the child. And all who heard it wondered as the things which had been told them by the shepherds. The shepherds become the evangelist. You notice that? They're the ones who are telling everybody about what's been told them. And now they've gone and they found evidence that indeed this is true, and they are sharing it with everyone. They're very quick to do that. Are we? You know, do we see this time of year as a specially good opportunity to tell people about Jesus? Now, I know there is a plethora of false concepts, but is this not a time of year, if it ever, our culture is at least thinking about Jesus? Wouldn't this be a really good time to, hey, have you read Matthew 1 and 2 yet? Could I read it with you? Would you like to read Luke 1 and 2? I'd love to read it with you. What do you see about Jesus here? Can't we seize this opportunity to tell people about Jesus? I want to show you a couple of old people who got into it. As you think about Simeon and Anna in Luke 2 in verse 25 and following. Luke 2 and verse 25 and following. I want to whip out this bigger guy here. I want to read this with you. And just look at these older folks. I mean, young people, I know you think I'm a dinosaur, but these are even older than me. As you think about that, in Luke 2 and picking up in verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, now, Lord, you're releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. Basically, says, now I can die. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the presence of all peoples. a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. You'll notice about three different Isaiah quotes right there. Isaiah 9, 42, and 49. And here's Joseph and Mary. They're amazed at the things which are being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." You know, at first it may have been just a real exuberant feeling of this is the Son, this is the child, this is the light of God's salvation, and this is wonderful. And then he goes on and says, yes, and the way people are going to treat your son, they're going to hate him. They're going to despise him. They're going to want to destroy him. Now, moms, how do you process that kind of information? You have this beautiful, lovely child that's been given to you from God, and if he stands for God, people are going to hate him. People are going to despise him. People are going to reject him. People are going to seek to destroy him. Now, Mom, let's just process that for a few minutes. And she does for the next 33 years. And so, wise young people listen to wise older people who have a close relationship with God. And so in verse 36, there's this prophetess named Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then as a widow to the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of Him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Here's a woman who'd been hanging out for 84 years waiting to see Jesus. Young ladies, talk to old ladies who've been waiting to see Jesus all their lives, who've been longing to know Him and see Him through His revealed Word. And so, she's serving by fasting and praying. And at that very moment, here's Simeon, and then here comes Anna. Are you listening to the aged saints who speak of the redemption of your soul? Both Simeon and Anna, they don't, you know, the arthritis is just worse today. I don't believe I'll be at the temple today. They're there. And they're there to see the light of God's salvation and to welcome the Son of God. And can you see this old man, Simeon, how old he is? He says, "Now I can die." Picks up that baby. "I've just seen God's salvation." Anna says, "I've just seen the redemption of Jerusalem." Do we see that in Jesus? Do we know Him in that kind of intimate terms? And then we have some wise men. We not only have Simeon, we have Anna, we have wise men. But you know, I told you that Joseph and Mary were poor. You know how we know that? Because of the sacrifice. Leviticus chapter 12. And isn't it so wonderful that God in all His holiness provides for poor people? Rich people had to offer a lamb when the firstborn male was born. But poor people, they could offer two turtle doves or two young pigeons. What do they offer? Did you remember that picture? See what Joseph's carrying? It's not a lamb. Because they're really poor people. And God allowed for poor people to offer the two turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so that's what they offer. And please be advised that the manger is not any kind of glorious place to have your baby. You talk about sterilized incubators. It's manure infested. Stable. I don't know if you've ever mucked stalls or not. There's nothing glorious about the presentation of the Son of God in His birth or in His coming to the temple, both to be circumcised and then on after 33 days to have the devotion of paying for the firstborn who opened the womb. Everything about this is saying this is common, mediocre, humble, debased. And yet there are some wise men who can come and see Jesus. I don't know how they knew all this stuff. In Matthew chapter 2, would you look with me in Matthew chapter 2? And notice with us this message of wise men from the east. Maybe Persians. If so, they may well have known of the writings of Daniel. They may well have remembered what Daniel had talked about in the coming of the Messiah. Do you remember the 69 weeks and the 70th week and the arrival of the king? And so when they get here, they're asking in verse 2, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For he saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." That's what they've done. And Herod the king heard this, and he's troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where this Messiah was to be born. Herod wants to know. And they said, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet." And then Micah 5 and verse 2 is quoted. They've known for 700 years where the Messiah would be born. And then Herod secretly called these magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." These are going to be some of the things we'll be working on in the basement class second semester of Genesis and Jesus, and seeing how Jesus is being portrayed throughout the Old Testament as the one who was coming. The wise men searched to know when and where the Messiah would be born. And some of these prophecies are already familiar to them. And they've initiated their journey to find this one born King of the Jews. Wise men from the east. There was a desert, right? The desert. They had to go around the Fertile Crescent. It would have most likely taken them at least 4 months to get here. But they make the journey to see Jesus. How far are you willing to go to find Jesus? How far are you willing to go? Oh, well, it's 15 minutes. It's cold. How far are you willing to go to find Jesus? These men, coupled with their astronomical calculations, saw his sign in the east, and they arrive in Jerusalem. And they act upon limited information, and they're seeking for additional information. When they get to Jerusalem, they're asking questions. Where is he? How can we find him? And Jewish leaders know from Micah 5, 2, that it's Bethlehem Ephrathah. It's the little Bethlehem. It's the little town of David. But the one who would be born there would be the leader in Israel, and his going forth would be from long ago, from days of eternity. And so when pointed to Bethlehem by the scriptures and the star, they acted immediately. They didn't say, "You know, I think we'll rest a week or so. This has been a long journey." They're immediately on their way to Bethlehem, where they find Mary and Joseph. And now Mary and Joseph are residing, and they are in a house. You never read about the wise men at the manger. I know it's the typical scene, but you don't find that in the scriptures. Mary and Joseph are in the house, and these wise men from the east come to worship the King of the Jews, the light of the Gentiles. Could I suggest to you that wise men today still are looking for Jesus? Wise people still are looking for Jesus. And they may just have kind of this vague understanding of where he is. But they're going to keep searching, and God's going to provide answers for people who are looking for Jesus. Find Jesus. Let's be looking for those who are looking for him. Herod's a different story, though, isn't he? We just read that account. You might not know a lot about King Herod, the Edomite, who was very good at making political connections. He was morally corrupt. He was ruthless. He was bloodthirsty. He sought to kill his own kids. He did. I think there's some wives that ended up being killed by him as well. And the wise men are warned in a dream not to return to Herod. Herod's an extremely jealous individual. And he's enraged and he kills all the male children 2 years and under in the city of Bethlehem. That was not very, that was very typical of what kind of thing Herod was known to do, as you can see the quote as well. There was no love of truth in Herod. When truth was presented to Herod, when he could find the king, when he could worship the king, all he could think about was, I've got to destroy the king. I have got to get rid of any rival in my life. And so one cannot be neutral toward truth. It involves a response of love or hatred for truth. And people who don't want truth typically don't want truth because they do not want to be exposed. Truth exposes us. People who don't want the light don't want people to know what's actually going on inside of them. If any of you are about to have surgery, I suggest to you, you want excellent lighting. Because you want the physician, the surgeon, to be able to clearly see where he's cutting. And so for those of us who want a heart to be healed, we want the light to expose us. But Jesus told us that there are those who do not want the light, and that everyone who does evil is going to hate the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds are exposed. But whoever lives by truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he's done has been done through God. Herod had become his habit. Would react violently in order to reject truth. But there's one other group very quickly that I want you to think about. Did you notice who's not invited? Who's not there? Why not the religious elite among the Jews? Why not the high priest? Why not the Sadducees? Why not the Pharisees? Why are they not invited? They certainly knew the scriptures. But they chose affluence and influence over obedience and reverence. They were more interested in positioning themselves to maintain authority rather than bowing before an infant king. Rather than follow the clear teaching of Scripture, they chose to follow distorted and complicated reasoning of men. It was known as the Talmud. They man-made taught rules which were heavy burdens for people to carry. They used their traditions to make the commandments of God of no effect. The Lord Jesus gave his harshest criticism to these men. But Jesus patiently offered abundant proof to them that he was the Messiah. But they rejected him and sought to destroy him. So the question for us then is, what am I going to do with Jesus? Am I going to, when I see the truth, quickly respond and seek Him and serve Him and bow before Him and worship Him and recognize that He is the light of salvation? Or am I going to seek to not allow Him to expose the wickedness in my life? The same response is precisely that today as it was in the first century. Only belief and obedient response to truth can lead us to salvation in Christ. But can I suggest to you that not all Jews rejected Jesus. In Acts 18 and verse 8, you've got Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue. He believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So what will you do with Jesus? There were Jews who did believe. There were Jews who did follow Jesus. There were Gentiles who did believe, who did follow Jesus, who hearing believed and were baptized. Have you done that? If having done that, have you once again returned to the darkness and not wanted the light of God's truth to expose it? Do you need to make confession of those sins, seeking to be forgiven? Jesus is constantly waiting. He wants us to come to Him on His terms. Please do not neglect this opportunity in Jesus Christ. We encourage you to come to Jesus as we stand and sing.